is Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. That now we pick up with the scripture reading. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw a heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people, a holy man. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. This is the word of the Lord. So the perennial question I ask you is why? And this morning, the question is, why are you here? And why is a fascinating question to me, because it can point in two directions. So when I ask, why are you here? There's the answer of, what brought you here? How did you get here? And in this day of multiple modes of transportation, we're in the month of the commuter challenge. The weather was not very cooperative for those of us who said, you know what, I'd really like to leave my car at home, but the bus would have brought us here as well. So how did we get here? We may have biked, we may have walked, we may have resorted to an automobile or a public transportation. But there's a bigger question of how did we, as a congregation, get here in this building, in this place, in this point in history? I'm always amazed by, or interested, I guess. Amazed is too strong. I'm interested in church websites. And many of you who have come here recently, probably the first way you found out about us was by visiting our website. And most church websites are going to have an About Us page, and it will explain some of the things we believe, and it will explain some of our history. I would love to see a history of a church that does not start in 1959. I would love to see a church not say, in 1959, a group of Dutch immigrants came to Canada in this area and decided to form a church. That's not why we're here. That does not explain for a moment why we're here. We are here as non-Jewish people because 2,000 years ago, Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ, received a vision. And at the day before, a God-fearing man, that means somebody who accepted Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, as the true God, among whom there is no equal, a person who is not part of the Jewish family, still nevertheless came to believe that the God of Israel is the true God. He was a God-fearing man. Now that's a technical description of a person who is not Jewish but worships the God of Israel. The day before Peter receives his vision, Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, also receives a vision. And out of those two visions, a meeting happens. Peter's vision is of animals coming down from heaven. I don't know if you've ever had a vision. They're very much like dreams. They don't, on the surface, make a lot of sense. I don't know what you would think if someone told you, I was up out on my deck the other day, and all of a sudden I saw a sheet from heaven coming down and it was bursting with animals. And then you said, I heard a voice. Now in most settings, in our culture, because we have done such a good job of removing God actively from our lives, anyone who says they hear voices of people that are not in the room is suspect of being mentally ill. That was a sure way to get you committed in decades past. We have figured out how to push God to the edge, the margins of life, beyond everyday living, so that whenever we say, hey, you know what? God said something to me the other day. We just sort of, okay. Why don't you come and sit down? Let's check your medications. Let's see if you're taking them. Have you been under stress? Peter sees a vision. He was in a trance, the scriptures say. He saw this sheet descending with all kinds of animals. He was hungry, and the voice, the angel, the voice of God, and many times in scripture, because God is invisible and beyond us, there's always this play between, is God speaking or is an angel speaking? And the point is, when an angel speaks, he's speaking on behalf of God. So there's this blurriness. The voice says to him, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, well, no, I'm a Jew. We have clearly defined rules given by God about what we may eat and what we may not eat. And there's all kinds of unclean animals in here. And the voice says, do not call unclean anything that God has made clean. This happens three times. when things happen multiple times in Scripture, it's like we would underscore something in a text. This is really important. I'm not kidding about this. Pay attention 3 times. Then Peter starts wondering, what is going on? What does this mean? Struggling with thousands of years of Jewish history of saying, to be a representative, to be a sign of the true God, one of God's people on the world, means you keep kosher. Kosher is the Hebrew word for clean. You recognize that there are clean things, there are unclean things. We stay with the clean, and that's the sign that God has given us that we are his people. Thousands of years. And his voice says, don't call unclean what God has made clean. He's wondering about this. And then there's a knock at the door, and a voice says to him again, these people are sent from me. Do what they're asking you to do. And what they're asking him to do is come to the house of a Gentile, a person who is not Jewish. So when we ask ourselves, why are we here? Most of us who cannot claim Jewish descent, why are we here worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We are here because Peter received a vision that says there is no longer any distinction, as Paul will say, between Jew and Gentile. I have erased it, God says, through the sacrifice of Jesus, my son. I have made all people clean. I've made you all fit to be in my presence. So, first of all, we give thanks. We give thanks that God has found a way for us to be in the community of his people. I don't know how often you give thanks. Many times as we pray at the beginning of the service in the community room, we'll give thanks for the freedom in this country to worship as without fear of persecution. But I wonder if your heart is often moved by the thought, I'm allowed to be here as a forgiven child in the presence of the living God, as part of God's people. The second thing that I want to note about the foundation of this passage, the way it explains why we're here, the way it tells us our story, is that it also informs our mission. It also informs going forward, not only the why, how did this come to be, but the why, to what end. We don't have to ask, does God love those people? Those people who are different from us, those people who speak a different language from us, those people who talk, who have a different education or different economic status or live in a different part of the world or wear different clothes or get tattoos or piercings or all the ways that we say, oh, those people are not like me. We never have to ask, does God love them? We never have to say, does God want us to go and extend his grace and mercy? Does God want to include them in the community of healing and joy that is the church? We never have to sit down and say, well, I guess if God wanted me to go over to those people, he could give me a vision. He could tell me. He could let us know. But until that happens, I'm not going to do it. The point of Scripture is that it's a foundational document. It tells us, it lays the foundation of who we are and what's going on here. We never have to ask, does God want to extend his love to all people? Peter's vision is recorded for us to say, yes, indeed, he does. Now, as Pastor Carl preached for us a few weeks ago, and we've spent a lot of time in this summer in the book of Acts, the church is going to continue to struggle with this notion that God loves everyone and accepts them as they are. Because as the gospel went out into the Gentiles, First Peter, then Paul and others, and they began to respond to the message of good news through Jesus, the response of the Jewish Christians was, great, now start living like we do. Now start keeping kosher, not eating food offered to idols, making sure you don't eat pigs and lobsters and all those great things. Be circumcised. Don't work on the Sabbath. All of these things that were hallmarks of what Jewish people thought it meant to be a God's person. Then the church said, well, of course, now that these people have been welcomed into God's family, they've got to start to behave like God's people, which means they've got to act like Jewish people. The church continued to struggle with the implications of Peter's vision and the Holy Spirit falling on people, whether they were Jew or Gentile. We never have to ask whether God's love extends to people who are not like us, whatever like us means. And this is the hard part, I think. Yes, it's hard to talk to someone who you wonder, how are they going to respond to me? Are we going to be able to communicate? Are we going to find any common ground? Never have to worry about, you never have to ask whether God wants you to do that. And the objective is not to get them to conform. And this is important because we are herd creatures. I've said this to you before. We define ourselves according to the group, and there's this thing called peer pressure that operates powerfully on us to get us to do the same things, dress the same way, talk the same way, behave like the group behaves. This is the power of the group. And so when we invite people into the life of Christ, it's very easy for us to say, and without even having to use words, now behave like us. Now be like us. The gospel continues to say, the love of God goes out to people as they are. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love to us. And so we strive also to say, there are no expectations of conformity to the group. In fact, there's only one rule that marks us as a community. That is, we seek to esteem others higher than ourselves. We seek to love others as ourselves. We seek to see in the other God's face and we seek to understand in the other what God's purpose is for them and to serve that purpose. That's the only rule. Let the only debt that remains outstanding among us be the ongoing debt of loving. This is who we are. This is why we exist, as a community that is different from every human community. I want to say one other thing, because we're talking about discernment, and so far what I've said is we don't have to discern whether God's love continues to go out to all people, regardless of their situation, regardless of their demographic, regardless of their labels. But I also want to say that the same Spirit that spoke to Cornelius and to Peter, the same Lord is continuing to guide the church, wants to continue to speak to us, wants to be involved in our life and our ministries. I've said before that the Holy Spirit, I've come to believe, is more of a micromanager than we allow ourselves to believe sometimes. And again, some of this can just get weird. That weird response is appropriate. So if somebody says to you, "I received a word from the Lord about you," we ought to have our ears both at attention. I'm thinking of myself as a dog. Our ears are pricked up, but also cautious, because it's so easy for religious language to be misused. "I was praying about this, and you're supposed to buy my house." We would say, "I'm not so sure." So it's important in this story to realize how important corroboration is in the life of the Spirit. What makes this story happen is not only that Peter received a vision, but Cornelius received a vision. And when the two of them walk in obedience to their respective visions, they find corroboration in the other. So, as we attempt to say, as a Christian community, for hundreds of years we've been told that God is out there but not here. We've been told that God put the world into existence and then just let it go, like the Lord of the Flies. We're just on this island making our way. We are seeking to reclaim the notion that God is among us. God is doing things that rational things can't explain. And as we wade into those things, I'm inviting you to dip your toe into what for many of you may feel like, "Oh, this is kind of weird. This sounds like all that Pentecostal stuff." I'm saying simply, no, it's the biblical stuff that we have forgotten. As we dip our toe in, one of the ways we protect ourselves from spiritual abuse is by looking for corroboration. So, you practice this. You spend time with God in prayer. You learn that if God is an opportunist, and if he sees you ready, it's safe to say he will give you something. We often don't believe that God's actually giving us something, but we learn to trust. When I was working in a church and we were practicing listening prayer. We were listening on behalf of a certain person, just asking God, "What do you have for this person?" Quieting ourselves, and I saw a sack of potatoes drop from the sky. And immediately I start thinking, well, what does that mean? Does that mean abundance is about to flow? Is that And when I shared this, I said, this is the image I received. Does that mean anything to you? He says, well, yeah, my relatives are coming from Prince Edward Island and they're flying in, but they always bring a bag of potatoes. This was a very literal explanation. So we open ourselves. Are you guys, is this like connecting? We can talk afterwards. When we start to open ourselves up to the notion that God has not abandoned us, He still wants to lead us individually and as a people. He wants to speak to us, to guide us, direct us, and that is going to take the form of images and perceptions and words. And then what we do with those is we share them. And as we share them, we don't say, the Lord said to me that you need to sell me your house. No, we say, I had this sense about you selling your house. And then we see what happens. And sometimes that person says, wow, I had a similar sense about my family needing to leave my house. And then you talk about that. What does that mean? And God knits His people together. The work of discernment, the work of paying attention to the Holy Spirit, is about humbly trusting that God is also at work among other people. Not simply saying to me, Tom, I've given you everything you need to do to tell this church where to go. But saying, I've given you some things, and some of the things I've given to other people. And in the process of bringing those together, I'm going to show you my will. Because my greatest pleasure is to see my people working together. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for welcoming us, strangers to the covenant, for welcoming us in as full members of your family and your family business. We thank you that your Spirit is still seeking to lead us into mission, into your good purposes for this planet. We ask, Lord, that you will attune us to your Spirit. Fall afresh on us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.